So last week, you know, we talked about James. We were in James chapter 4 last week. And we talked about humility. We talked about resisting the devil. And we talked about having authority in Jesus' name. And, you know, none of the stuff I talk about is to make you devil conscious, you know, but I want you to be conscious of what you have in Christ, okay? Don't go around looking for devils, okay? You don't need to. Look for Jesus everywhere, you know? That's where people get off and get weird on totally, you know, normal Bible things, you know? We're not called to be Ghostbusters. But we are on a mission from God, okay? So praise the Lord. James 5 is where we're going to go this morning. And, you know, we've been going through the book of James, and I might not highlight every verse, you know, and it's not really school. But what I do, and this is what I'd encourage you to do in your Bible reading, is I read through it, and I look for things that stand out to me. Things that go, yeah. And that, you know, kind of just inside, they go, yeah. And that's where I head when I'm reading through it. So, you know, there might be a couple verses that stand out to you, but, you know, I'm just doing what stood out to me, okay? And, you know, this is all good. And we'll read the whole chapter, not this morning, but we'll read the first part because we'll go to what stood out to me. In James 5:1, it says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you." Anybody say amen? Yeah, anyway. your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Wow. You've heaped up treasures in the last day. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You've lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You've fattened your hearts as a day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered the just, and he does not resist you. Verse 7, "Therefore be patient, brethren, till the coming of the Lord. And see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door, and my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." I'm just going to read through verse 12. It says, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord." Isn't that interesting? It's the only time Job's referenced in the New Testament. James talks about it, and he says the thing you need to observe about Job is that guy knew how to persevere. And then the other thing he says is, did you see what happened in the end? So if you've ever read Job, don't stop halfway through the book. Read it all the way till the end, and you'll see God's hand on Job's life. But above all, and it says that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. So, you know, chapter 5, it deals with, you know, warning. The first part, he's warning rich oppressors to back off, okay? And have patience. He's telling the people to have patience during the struggles. He's telling them, don't trust money more than God. Okay, this is my summary. And he says, don't fall into judging other people. Did you hear that? Don't fall into judging other people. You know, I'll just say this. Be careful in this day we live of information and the internet. Be careful who you judge and what you judge, okay? Sometimes things may not look, I'm telling you what, if they'd have had a an iPhone recording the day of Pentecost and it was up on YouTube, I can just imagine the kind of comments there'd be. And I wouldn't want to fall into judging something that God did. Okay, so, you know, James is telling the people, telling us this too. And he's saying there's people in the world, there's, you know, don't be surprised, there's people in this world who will mistreat you. Okay? But be patient. Stay on course. Don't fall apart because somebody, you know, unfriended you on Facebook. Don't fall apart if someone speaks harshly to you, if they mistreat you. And, you know, I hate to say this, but even people in the body of Christ will sometimes mistreat you. Because you know what the body of Christ is? They're full of people that are born again, but they're also human. And we all have flesh. And, you know, man, if I've ever mistreated or hurt anybody, I apologize. Not, hopefully, I don't think it was my intent. But, you know, we are a bunch of people. You know, in the Proverbs, it says this. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so do men sharpen their brothers. Do you know why? Because you get around people and sometimes there's friction. And you can use that to run and scream and go out the door, or you can use it to sharpen you and make you fashioned for his service.
That's good.
Ha. So if people mistreat you, don't bite the bait. Don't bite that bait. Let it lie. Some things you can let lie. Jesus is coming. Can you say, let's say that. Say, Jesus is coming.
Jesus is coming.
So hold tight. Keep your eyes on the finish line. You know, we talk about Jesus coming. And that is the end of, you know, our earthly time. You know, he's coming. You know, that doesn't scare you. What that does is that makes you get excited, makes you run faster. You know, it makes you get in your lane and do the things he's called you to do. You know, so I mean, I love to talk about Jesus coming. You know, I don't have the date on my calendar yet, but I'm telling you what, I'm going in the first group. Okay? I'm not waiting around. I'm heading out when he says, "Yep. Come on, Paul. I'm going." Yeah. How does he say it in Revelation? "Come up hither." I'm out of there. Beam me up, Jesus. James also in this chapter, we'll get to it. He talks about the power of prayer. And we'll definitely talk on that too. But here's where I'm going today. James 5:7. Can I read it again? "Therefore be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain." The latter rain, the rain from heaven, the rain. That's what we're going to talk about today, the rain from heaven. And, you know, the Bible is so interesting. You know, really, God's just trying to get messages across to us. You know, when Jesus was on the earth, he told stories where he called the word of God seed. Did you ever read that?
Yeah.
It's in a couple different gospels. He called the word of God seed. Now, honestly, I have many Bibles. And they really don't look like seeds, you know, like I would see at Fleet Farm. But you see, what Jesus was telling us is he's saying, this is stuff you can plant, and you don't plant it in the earth. You know, don't go home and dig a hole and put your Bible in the hole and think something's going to grow. But you take his words and you plant it in your heart, and things come out of there. They grow up in you. And so just like that, the Bible talks about rain. And it's just trying to get a picture to us of something that God does in the earth that we can be aware of and we can flow with. How many think it's good to be aware of things God's doing?
Yes.
You see, there's natural rain, but there's also spiritual rain, okay? And that's how he describes it. He calls it just like we'd go out, you know, a week or two ago. I remember we came to church and boy, I tell you, it was raining out. And you know, what happens when it rains? You get wet, and it affects people. It falls on the good and the bad. It, you know, and I won't say the ugly, but anyway. Rain, when it talks about it in this context, what it's really talking about is the glory of God being shown in the earth. The glory of God. Now, some maybe that term is hard to digest. The glory of God. What's that? I didn't use these kind of terms before I was a Christian. Glory and, you know, I mean, good night, you know. But the glory of God, if I could just say it this way, it's really just a manifestation of his presence in your life. Okay? That's all it's talking about. So James says, be patient, guys. You know, wait, Jesus is coming. And you know, rain is going to fall on you, on the earth. Not the kind of rain that we had a week or two ago where we got wet in the natural, but we'll get wet spiritually. Rain from heaven is going to do good in your life. It'll show up, and I tell you, don't be afraid of it. You know, I used to run from the glory of God, you know, and, you know, growing up, my parents were Christians, and, you know, they went to, you know, a wild charismatic church and kind of scared me. I didn't want to be, you know, I didn't understand it, you know, and I think in that era that I grew up, Christians didn't really try to explain what was happening, and it made me nervous. And, you know, on a rare occasion when they brought me to church, you know, they always tried, but when I would go to church, I couldn't wait to run out of there. I couldn't wait, you know, I couldn't even drive, you know. I'd say, oh, can I have the keys to the car? You know, when did the kids start asking for keys to the car? I guess Landon said the other day it was 12, but you had to be here. But anyway, you know, I don't know how old I was, but I wasn't driving. I'd go get the keys of the car, and I'd go sit in the car, and I'd turn the radio on, and that was my escape. I'd get away from it. But now it's like I'm born again. I crave to be around the glory. I crave to be around his presence. I'm at home in his presence. I'm at home in it. In fact, I get a little nervous when I'm out of his presence, you know, because, you know, I am, and I don't want me. I want to be in his presence, you know, and in our covenant that we live in this New Testament, you know, this, I got to explain this too. In this New Testament that you and I live in, you know, the new covenant started when Jesus died and rose again, okay? And he paid the price for this new covenant that we live in. And in this covenant that we live in, God's always with us. Whether you feel him or you don't, whether you have a goosebump or you don't, he's there. I'm not talking about that necessarily, but I think, you know, if I asked you this, you know, if you've been around for a while, have you ever had times when the presence of God was so real to you that it was like he sat on you? And it was like, oh, it's like you could reach out your hand and like, cut his, not that you'd want to, but you could like cut his presence like a knife would go through a loaf of bread or something. And it's like, it's so real. You know, he'll do that. He'll do that. And that's what I'm talking about this morning, guys. I'm talking about this rain from heaven. This rain, you know, James says the former and the latter rain. We'll talk a little about it. But you know, this is just an interesting fact that in Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. I just wanted to read this to you. It says, the Lord God had not caused... This is in the Garden of Eden. This is before the fall of man. And it says, the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. He says, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Isn't that interesting? It's kind of like when you're in the grocery store in the produce aisle, and all of a sudden the mist, you know, you get caught, and it's... coming at you, and whoa, yeah, keeps things fresh. But that's how God created in the beginning. There wasn't even rain back in the garden. It just came up out of the earth and watered everything. And I would say in the same way, his presence was a very real thing in the garden. You know, he's not trying to hold that back today. He's not trying. That's why we talk about things like this, so we can be aware of them. Some people say this, that the world didn't even experience rain until Noah's time. I don't know. Maybe. I'm not qualified to give you an answer because God didn't speak to me, but it could be. Let me read you a couple of verses, though. Zechariah 10:1. It says this, ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. It goes on, it says, the Lord will make flashing clouds, and he'll give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. So it specifically tells us to ask the Lord for rain. Sometimes people don't know how to pray in this day. You know, he didn't even ask us to pray for the harvest. No, he told us to pray for rain. He told us to pray for laborers to go into the harvest. But he said, you know, really, if you just get your eyes on me, I tell you, I'll do a work. This is something I found on the internet from a reliable source. In Israel, rain is always a blessing, and it's much needed for successful growing and harvesting of crops. There's generally two rainy seasons mentioned in the scriptures. The earlier, former autumn rain, October to November, and the latter rain, which was in March to April. With the former rain, or the early rain, the farmers began plowing and planting seeds. And the latter rain, which is even more important, came to mature the crops for harvesting. Okay? So there was purposes in this outpouring. Okay? That was JP, if anybody's wondering. You can figure it out. 2 Chronicles 5:13-14. Can I just read this part? This is so cool. I was thinking about the glory of God and the presence of God. And, you know, that's how, you want to know how we pray here at Love Church, you know, or how I pray? I pray for this. I pray that God would just fill this place and sit on people and just do a work from the inside out. Show us your goodness, Lord, and your power and your glory, your presence here. In 2 Chronicles, such a great scripture, in verse 13, chapter 5, 2 Chronicles, it says, indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and the singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, that when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals, and I'm going to tell you, they had a full band. And the instruments of music, had a Gibson going, I'm sure. And they praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. And that was just like a barometric, you know, weather thing that the cloud came into the, on the, no, this was the glory of God. Okay, it was the glory of God. And it says, the place was filled with a cloud so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. You know, my wife, most of you know her, you know, she a lot of times sees things spiritually. You know, we'll be sitting at home and she'll see an angel or things like that. And I think, cool, I don't always see it, but I don't doubt for a millisecond that it's there. And she's had numerous times where she, even a couple weeks ago, she saw the glory cloud here in church. But I remember one time, you know, I don't always see it. Can I be real with you? But I'm aware of it. And I try to flow with it when I'm aware of it. I remember one time, if I can say this, I was preaching a funeral. This was the very first funeral we ever had at the church when we started it. It was a precious man of God. His name was Jewel. What a name, huh? And he lived out his days. And I hated to see him go, but I was happy for him. And I remember we had this funeral in this denominational church. It was the kind of church where I walked in and I saw several pulpits. And in my mind, I'm thinking, good night, I want to do something stupid. Which one do I even go stand behind? I usually try to ask advice and things like that. And then when I'm all done, I'm so thankful to come back to one that I know, you know? I'm not confused. We're sitting there preaching, you know, and back then I hadn't done too many funerals. You know, I'd done a few, but, you know, I just was kind of probably a little nerved up even just thinking, don't want to disservice this guy at all. I want to honor his life. And we're sitting there preaching, and I had a bunch of notes and everything, and, you know, and there's always interesting things, you know, family members are there, and people have different ideas. And I remember they had a thing where people could get up and share, you know. That always kind of makes me nervous, to be real with you. Because somebody, one of the family members, got up and shared something, frankly, was just not Bible. And then I had to follow that, you know. But, you know, you just smile and kind of go on. And but anyway, I got up there and I started going through my message. And all of a sudden, I'm aware of the glory. Dana was sitting about 10 rows out. I usually try to make eye contact with her. And she said she saw a cloud just roll in from the back of the sanctuary. And you know, it hit me. And I took my notes. And this is what I did in a funeral. I took my notes. Back then, I didn't have an iPad. I had like all these big 8.5 by 11 sheets stapled together in the corner. I took my notes and I went, and I jumped off the pulpit, started walking down the aisle. And I'm telling you, there's this one guy, found out later he was a minister. He was sitting in about the second row. His eyes got as big as saucers. He said, what in the world is that guy going to do? Does he have a leash on? Where is he going? And we just flowed with it and preached with it. You know, I never did see that cloud, but man, I was very aware of it. Very aware of it. You know, maybe you see things like that, maybe you don't. I remember Dana telling me one time, she went to a meeting down in Tulsa, and it was a woman's meeting. It was at the Brazies. I don't know if some of you might know them, Janet. It was Janet Brazies' meeting. And they're in this building. I think Aretha Hagen had even spoke. And, you know, it wasn't a big meeting, not a lot of people. And she said they were just totally, you know, how can I say this politely? They were full of the Holy Ghost. How's that? Okay. And they walked away, and they said they got in the parking lot, and they looked back at the church, and the door was open. And she said it was just like billowing clouds were just rolling out of the place. And they had experienced it. They were in there. But then they walked away, and Dana said she looked back and she could see it. She was like, wow, look at that, you know. We're just talking about God. So here's Isaiah 60. Is it okay we talk about these things? I'm not being too kooky, right? Yeah, it's okay. Anyway, Isaiah 60 says, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will rise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Now, you know, this is Bible. I personally believe this is talking about the day we're living in. Okay, just being real. And, you know, the Bible plainly says that this world is going to be dark. I'm not praying for it to get dark. Okay, you don't need to do that, okay? It is doing that. And I pray that there'd be more light. I pray that, you know, Jesus is Lord and that things would be cool and everything. But, you know, frankly, guys, we're living in a day where we're going to see things out there that aren't cool. But that's not where I put my eyes. I'm putting my eyes on this, that our light is shining forth. And that the glory of the Lord, even in a dark covered world, the glory of the Lord will be seen among us. And that the people in the world will be drawn to that light, drawn to that glory. I'm telling you, we're living in it, guys. You're part of it. You know, someone says, oh, you know, I wish I'd have lived in Bible days. Let me tell you what, you're living in Bible days. Okay, these are the days. Huh. Hosea 6 and 3. That's it. Hosea 6 and 3, it says, let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord, for his going forth is established as the morning, and he'll come to us like the rain, like the latter and the former rain to the earth. So again, don't get weird in this. This isn't weird. This is just his way of telling us this is how it's going to come on you. It's going to just be like the spiritual things are real. Natural things are kind of patterned a lot of times after these spiritual things. And we in the natural realm, we see things like clouds and we see things like rain. We experience them. But he's telling us this is how the presence of God will come on you. Okay? This is okay. Joel chapter 2. Isn't Joel a good one? It says, be glad, in verse 23, be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he's given you the former rain faithfully, and he'll cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. So there you have Joel talking about this same experience. Isn't it interesting? I know we've done this going through the book of James, and we've seen how things James talks about, you know, that Peter talked about, Paul talked about. See, the Bible's so interesting because there's all these different writers, but there's a flow in it. There's a unity in it. And they talk about the same thing in their own way. You know, you don't have to be somebody you're not. The Bible lets these people talk the way they would talk, but they're describing the same kind of events. In Habakkuk 2 and 14, it says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So, you know, have hope. Don't give up. Don't be set off course. I just wanted to just walk through this. Go with me. I'm just going to tell you, you know, God is always moving. And the things of God are always available to you right here and right now. But I know just looking at some of the current, some of the modern day church history, we could call it, there have been times when this glory has been poured out and people have gotten a hold of it and there's been a flow. There's been an emphasis in the earth, things that God is doing. So I just wanted to just mention a couple of them. But like in the early 1900s, I wasn't there if anybody's wondering, but a revival started in Kansas with a man named Charles Parham. And what happened is these guys, they knew there was more. Can you say more? But nobody had been experiencing a lot of gifts of the Spirit and things. And these guys just, you know, I read his book years ago, and they just waited on God. Didn't have anybody tell them what to do, how to do it. They just waited on God. And I think it was at nighttime even, they just were sitting there waiting on God, and the Holy Spirit just showed up and sat on them. And they all started speaking in tongues and worshiping God. And it wasn't something that was real normal back then, but it broke away, okay? It broke away. Then there was this revival called Azusa. Anybody ever heard of that? There was this revival. It was out in California, in Azusa, California. And interesting, if you spell or you take the letters of the word Azusa, it's A to Z USA. Anyway, so it was something that kind of went on. It started, and it was just this very, it was low key, you could say. It wasn't real fancy or anything. In fact, the guy that was one of the primary leaders in this church at the time, his name was Seymour. And the guy was just reverenced God. And this is what he would do. In the services, he'd put a bag over his head. He didn't want attention drawn to him. Now, you don't need to do that, okay? But that's what he did. You know, I love it that his name was Seymour. And I've often thought about it like this. Some people see less. Some people see more. Anyway, Seymour saw some things. And there was a revival, something that God did that swept the country. It affected people. It went from shore to shore. In the late 40s through the mid 50s, there was something that was called a healing revival. Anybody ever heard of that? In the healing revival, you know, there were people like this guy was named Jack Coe. He was a tent preacher. There was people like A.A. Allen. He had a lot of miracles. William Branham. T.L. Osborne was one I mention a lot. T.L.R., he was part of that healing revival. Kenneth Hagin was part of that healing revival. Another name you'd probably recognize is Oral Roberts or Gordon Lindsay. These are all people. There was really about 50 ministers in America that were recognized as part of this healing revival. And from what I hear, It was just their real emphasis on healing. Now, I'm going to say this, that people got healed, like wild things happened in this time. And it came about by prayer. But I'll say this too, that doesn't mean God doesn't heal now. He does. I've had many healings happen in my life, and I wasn't even around back then when the healing revival was. But, you know, I'll just tell you this. I didn't know if I'd share this, but there was this guy that Dana and I both saw. This is before we were married, before we were hanging out as a couple or anything. But we ended up both being at the same meeting. This was so wild. And it wasn't even a big meeting, but there was this guy that had gotten healed under Jack Coe's ministry. And Jack Coe, you could follow his faith, but probably not, you know, everything he ever did. Can I say this? Is that nice enough? But God used him. Do you know that God will use people that aren't perfect? Yeah, he did. And Jack Coe had like you might call it daredevil. That's probably not the right word, but you'll get what I mean. He had like daredevil faith, you know, kind of like a Wigglesworth or something. And this guy that Dane and I saw got healed in Jack Coe's ministry as a young boy. And the thing that he had wrong is he didn't have one of his eyes. He was missing an eye. This stuff is so wild, you can't make it up. So his mom brought him to the tent revival. And Jack Coe, you know, he rivaled a couple ministers of having the biggest tent in America. And, you know, and I'm sure it was big. I forget the statistics of how many people fit in it, but it was big. Thousands of people would get under that. You know how big a tent is to get thousands of people in it? It's a big tent. It takes a lot to... I worked with a tent minister once for a summer. And, man, we had a set up... He had a 300-seat tent. Shambach gave it to him because he was out of Shambach's ministry. Some of you know who he is. But anyway, this guy got healed as a boy in Jack Coe's ministry. And his mom brought him up to the minister, to the man of God, to Jack Coe. And Jack says, what's wrong? You know, he's kind of stern. What's wrong with this young man? And the mom said, he needs to see. And Jack just, you know, what he told me or what he told us is he kind of slapped his head and said, command vision. And you know what happened? I mean, again, I'm not making this up. I saw this with my, Dana saw it with her own eyes. This guy didn't have an eyeball, but he could see out of the socket. He could see out of it. And he it was almost like, my goodness, where are we, Dana? You know, this is a church service or what? But he actually opened his eye up and you could see, you know, I know what an eyeball or what a socket looks like without an eyeball. And he showed everybody. And then he would read things. People would bring him up things and he'd read them. And then he'd say, here's an even greater miracle. And he'd put his eyeball back in. I can see right through this prosthetic eye. And he'd see it. Now you say, well, that's too weird for me. Don't criticize this stuff, folks. Don't criticize. I'd rather be on the right side of what God is doing, even if I don't understand it. And I don't understand that, honestly. I don't. And again, you can find that on YouTube, you know, and whatever, and make fun of it. Don't do that. Don't do that. This stuff is real. So there's this healing revival. Then in the late 60s and into the 70s, there was something called the Charismatic Revival. And honestly, I got saved in the end of that time period. And what was going on is that the Holy Ghost was just showing up. And what was really wild about it was in all these denominational churches. I'm telling you what, there was Lutheran churches, Catholic churches, Episcopalian churches. And they're all just having this, you could call it an awakening. But it was the Spirit of the Lord falling on him. And they all had this awareness of praying in other tongues and being just loaded with the Holy Ghost. And as a new believer, you know, the guy that was instrumental in leading me to the Lord, he brought me to all kinds of services when I got saved. He wanted me to have a sampling of what was out there. And you know, it was like an adventure every week. We'd go to a few different churches, you know. And I mean, we went to Catholic churches. God bless them. They are wilder than we are. You know, I went to a Lutheran conference, and it was in Minneapolis at the auditorium of all places. I'm there running down the aisle with banners and just everything was going wild. you know? And this is the charismatic revival. It was a real emphasis on people just getting back, being full of the Holy Ghost. And then following that, there came what we'd call a word of faith revival. You could call it that. That's really more where I grew up in. And one of the key players that God used in that was Kenneth Hagin, who I would call my spiritual dad. And the thing about it was, there was this huge emphasis on the Word of God. And it was so crazy because we'd go to these meetings where there wasn't a lot of hoopla. You know what I mean when I say that? There wasn't a lot of fanfare. Usually what it was is just somebody stand. They didn't even usually always walk around. They'd just stand behind the pulpit and they'd teach from the Bible. And I'm telling you what, the main hoopla was that we'd line up outside the doors before they were opened and we'd run to get to the front row. People would be coming in and they'd throw their Bibles to hit the front row seat, you know? Oh, yeah, yeah, woo. It was like a Dayton's warehouse sale and all these people are trying to get a deal and I mean, I don't know. It was wild. But the thing I'd say about it is there was this huge respect for God's word, for the Bible, you know, and the Bible is just a treasure map to lead you to God. That's what it is. Don't worship the Bible. That's just meant to draw you to Him. It's a way He can connect with you. So again, all these things happen, and what I'd say is that's an example of rain. Probably the best example I could go to, though, is the Bible in the book of Acts. And I guess if I was going to look at it, I'd say this was like the early rain, the book of Acts. You know, it was like the beginning of the church. You know, one guy said, you know, some people say, oh, the things of the book of Acts, they've passed away. Well, I don't believe that. And, you know, I think like this. I think, you know, when I bought a new car once, and you know what I did to make that thing go? I went and put gas in it. And, you know, as it became an old car, you know what I did to make that thing go? I went and put gas in it. The same gas that ran it when it was new is the same gas that runs it when it's old. When it's been around for, well, the church has been around a couple thousand years, and it still needs the gas. It still needs the Holy Spirit. And I might be ahead of myself, but I'll say it this way too. You know, rain is rain. This is profound. Write this down. Rain is rain. Now, I haven't been in a lot of countries, but I've been in a couple different countries, and I've experienced rain in different countries. You know what? It's all the same. I remember when I was a kid, way back in the day, I remember it rained, you know, because we had to walk to school, you know, back when I was a kid, you know, 10 miles one way, uphill both ways, and, you know, barefoot. Yeah, that's right, Melinda, thank you. And you know, and it would rain when I was a kid. You know what it looked like? It looked like the stuff that comes down from the sky today. It isn't different. It's the same rain. You know what? There was rain in the early church. You know what kind of rain is going to fall in the latter rain? Same kind of rain. Same kind of rain. So let me read you a couple things here. Of course, not all, but there's a few. Acts 2, it says this in verse 2. It says, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind and to fill the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat on each of them. Can you say each of them?
Each of them.
You know, I love this, that, you know, God does things. He doesn't leave anybody out. Now, you can choose to be out of it. I've done that. I've been in wild meetings as an unbeliever, rebellious young kid that got drugged there by my parents or whatever, and I didn't like it at all. I ran. But boy, I tell you what, now I run to them. Now I run to them. I sat on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. All filled with the Holy Spirit. No shortage here. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Then down in verse 16, it says, Peter got up and he said, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it'll come to pass in the last days, says God, that I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. On my men servant and on my maid servants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I'll show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. Sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Some of those things, they happen. You know, they aren't the coming of the Lord, but they're signs before, okay? It shall come to pass, verse 21, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that a stem winder? Wow. So jump into verse 41. It goes on. Peter preaches. But in verse 41 it says, and those who gladly received his word were baptized in that day. About 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayers. So you want to know what rain looks like? There's an example of rain, okay? Everybody got wet. Then in Acts 3, it says Peter and John, they went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered into the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him, with John and Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Well, he was going to receive something. Then Peter said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew it was he who sat begging for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. You see, God's gonna show off. It's interesting, you know, when the rain is there and when the presence of God is there, the glory's there, you don't have to think of some formula how this thing works. I know Peter, he just spoke right out of his heart. And it was as natural as anything could be. Then in Acts 4:31, I just like this one. It says, and they prayed, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. You know, I've been around a while. I've seen a lot of people shaken in my day. My dad was a real shaker. You know, I didn't understand it as a kid. But later I saw, oh, it's just the presence of God. He's just responding. But I'll tell you what, it's a whole thing when the place you're standing in starts shaking. Starts shaking. I used to say that at the corporate prayer meeting. You know, we're going to end tonight at 8:30. Unless the things are shaken. If the windows are, if the pictures are falling off the wall, we may stay longer. But here they had the building shaken. Then in Acts 5, it says, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increased, adding to the Lord multitudes, both men and women. So that they brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. And also a great multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were healed. Chapter 4, verse 4. I threw that in the wrong place. That's all right. Still, get us wet, Lord. However, many of those who heard the word believed. This is after the miracle of the man at the gate. And there's about 5,000 came to the Lord. So I wanted to throw that in just because that's what happens when it rains. You know, when God starts pouring his presence out and manifesting himself, I'm telling you what, people come into the kingdom. People come in by the thousands. We saw this in the book of Acts. In chapter 8 of the book of Acts, in verse 5, it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ to them, and the multitudes with one accord They heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits crying with loud voices came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. So Philip, he went down to Samaria, and it looks like the whole town got affected, got influenced, got turned right side up by the glory of God. In Acts 9, it says, it came to pass that when Peter went through all the parts of the country, that he came down to the saints who dwelt at Lydia. And he found a certain man there named Aeneas. I did look that up too, Aeneas. How many have heard of Aeneas before? He'd been bedridden for 8 years and was paralyzed. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise, make your bed. And he arose immediately. And so all those that dwelt in Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. See, this is rain, folks. See, rain's rain. It rained in the New Testament. It rained in the book of Acts. What's rain going to look like when it falls on the earth today? It's going to look like the book of Acts. That's what we're living in, folks. You know, the book of Acts is an interesting book. You know, it doesn't end with an amen. It's a continual story. And we're living in the 29th chapter, you could say, of the book of Acts. God's showing his goodness and his presence here in this time. See, God's eager to show up. He's eager to show up and show people his goodness. You know, we're just working. We're just cooperating with him. And the whole reason that I bring this up, well, one, because I was reading James 5 and that stood out to me. You know, I know over time, two people have heard Mary talk about the rain. And sometimes I think, you know, you say words like this, and I get it. They're Bible words. And we're instructed to pray for rain. But not everybody always knows what that means. And really, all we're doing is saying, Lord, we want you. We want your presence here. We don't want to do life on our own. We want you to be known in our life and the people around us, that you'd influence people. That's what we're talking about, folks. Is that okay? So I'm working on ending here, and I've gone a little long, but that's okay. 2 hours, huh? It's all right. We get too long, you know, we get breaks. Anyway. What's that? There you go. That's one of the characteristics of rain. In Africa and in Menominee, you stand in the rain, you're going to get wet. You're going to go get wet. And you know, you want to get wet. Slicked up with the Holy Ghost. I just loved this. It was interesting. I this verse kept rolling around in my heart. And here, one of the first songs the worship team sang today was kind of the same idea, the same wording. Happens a lot. Dana said she added a song to Spotify this week, and it was one that it was an older song, and it was one we sang this morning, of all things, but it was one of her favorite line. I told her if another one shows up, boy, I'm going to just do a cartwheel or something. But anyway, Jesus said in Matthew 6, you guys will know this one. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As it is in heaven, it's his will to be done on the earth. That's what he's wanting, folks. He's, you know, Jesus told people, the disciples, to pray like that. You know, he could have said it just like Zechariah, could have said it like Joel and Habakkuk. He could have said, hey, pray for rain. But he just said, hey, guys, pray this, that just like it is in heaven, it be done on the earth. This is how I pray a lot of times, you know, when Dan and I are praying at the end of the day, I'll pray, Lord, I just want the atmosphere of heaven in my home. I want the atmosphere of heaven in our church. I want people to come in and breathe heaven air. Woo! You know? Sometimes that's what I tell people when you're in the presence of God. Don't worry about what you're doing. Just breathe deep. Just breathe deep. Let him go into you. Let him just saturate you. Don't run from him. Run to him. So I'm going to just pray just like they told us to. So Father, we just thank you. You know, we're living in a day. It's a day we're living in right here, and we're asking for your rain. Rain from heaven, rain from heaven, your presence that comes down and gets everyone wet. Just saturate us, Lord. Saturate us with your goodness, with who you are. Thank you, Lord. We want to walk our lives with an awareness of you. Everywhere we go, not just in church, but at home with our families. I believe this, that rain, that presence will help us love each other well. That's something he'll do. He'll help us love each other well. Build each other up, not tear each other down. But build people. There's kindness in the rain from heaven. There's kindness that just pours out on us. And I tell you what, man, there is such good fellowship in the rains that come from heaven. Thank you, Lord.
Hey, everybody. Thank you so much for listening to that message. We hope that it was a blessing to you.
However you tuned in today, why don't you subscribe and maybe share with a friend?
Yeah, and if you're in the area, we would love to have you join us in person Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. right here in Menominee, Wisconsin. Also, we would be honored if you would consider partnering with us financially to help make this all possible. And you can do that at wearelovechurch.com.
These are great days to be alive. Thanks for tuning in today. God bless you. We love you.
See ya.